Our gospel reading comes from the book of Luke. We're going to read from chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. And where we are entering in the story is after the angel has visited Mary and told her the news of her pregnancy. So this is picking up right after that. So we're going to read and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and God has blessed the child that you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the Lord's promises to her." And Mary said, "With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God, my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of God's servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. God shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors God as God. God has shown strength with God's arm and scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. God has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. God has come to the aid of God's servant Israel, remembering God's mercy. Just as God promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah, and to their descendants forever." This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. I want to backtrack just a little bit this morning from our time last Sunday. We read last week in our Sunday service from the very beginning of Mark's gospel. And what we talked about last week is that Mark's gospel is very different from Luke and Matthew in that Mark has no details whatsoever about Jesus' birth. There are no stories of shepherds or angels or Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah. All of those people are not in the beginning of Mark. And there is no genealogy in Mark's gospel. Both Matthew and Luke have genealogies, but Mark's gospel starts his gospel with John the Baptist on the scene. And John, as we know, was a wilderness prophet. He lived on the edges of society, and he preached that people would, for people to change their hearts and their lives. He even said that if we have more than one coat, we should give a coat to somebody who doesn't have one. If we have lots of food, we should, or enough food for ourselves, we should share all of this. And his resistance to the powers of Rome got him executed. This is the story of John, the prophet. And Mark's gospel opens with him, his story. And what we talked about last week is that though Mark doesn't have a genealogy or tell us stories surrounding Jesus' birth, what Mark is telling us about Jesus is that Jesus has a prophetic genealogy. In other words, it's more important for Mark to tell us about where Jesus came from in terms of his prophetic tradition rather than where Jesus came from in terms of his biological kin. John's ministry on the margins and among the poor is what shaped Jesus and Jesus' ministry on the margins and among the poor. John the Baptist was part of Jesus' prophetic lineage, and Mark is telling that part of the story. And Mark wants us to understand that we are therefore not only shaped by our kinship ties, we are shaped by the prophetic lineage that we step into and allow ourselves to be schooled under. Our family history and background does not get to determine the trajectory of our lives. We have a biological lineage, but we have a prophetic lineage. Remembering our prophetic lineage is what helps us to stay faithful and awake in this Advent season as we are trying to remember the kind of people we want to be. And who do we look to be our prophetic teachers and mentors? Now, the reason I mentioned this theme from last week is that I want to pick up on it again today, this idea of prophetic lineage. Because we don't talk enough about how Mary, Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, are also heirs to a prophetic lineage. They are prophets and teachers in their own right. And this Advent season, for perhaps obvious reasons, I felt very close to the story of Mary. While I'm not working, I spend a lot of my daytime and sometimes my nighttime caring for our newborn son, Oscar. Working, thank you, Asha. We've been given such an amazing gift in this time. And in this Advent season, which is a time of hopeful expectation, it has taken on a new meaning for my life. Often I'm with Oscar in the very early morning, and it used to be that my prayer time was in the early morning, and so I keep my prayer time still, but now Oscar is a part of my prayer time, so I've started to include him in my conversations with God. Sometimes I look at him and I wonder with God about what kind of a person he will become. What kind of personality will he have? Will he be quite serious? Or will he be silly? What kind of anxieties will he have when he gets older? What kind of a parent will I be? What kind of things will he learn from us that will require him to go to therapy later in life, you know? Who will his mentors and teachers be? Because I often think when I'm holding him that though I know there's no escape from it, I don't want him to learn all the hard stuff in life. No. I don't want him to experience racism. I don't want him to be profiled or stopped by the police just because he's a person of color. I don't want him to constantly have to explain to people why he looks different from his parents. I don't want him to feel pressured into a masculinity that is rooted in dominating power in our culture. I want to protect him from all of this, fiercely. I want to protect him, but I know I can't. I know that though I'm giving him all the love I have right now, I know I'll not be able to give him all that he needs to be able to live faithfully in this life. I cannot give him all that he needs. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he will need teachers and mentors who are not me and not Heather to show him what it looks like to love, to claim his unique identity, and to be resilient in this life. I ponder these things a lot in the mornings when I'm holding him, and I've wondered about Mary and all the things she might have pondered in her life and in those first weeks with her child. What was Mary's prayer time like? What did she whisper in Jesus' ear in the middle of the night? What songs did she sing to him? What history did she teach him? Did she worry about his formation like I worry about my child's formation in a world that encourages violence and arrogance, dominating power and wealth? Maybe, I hope she didn't worry as much as I do. Maybe she did, I don't know. But I do find companionship with Mary in these days, wanting her to be my teacher and to help us, school us in what it looks like to raise our children to be people who hunger and thirst for justice. As I've pondered these questions, I've thought about the powerful witness of Mary and Elizabeth in the story this morning. When Mary hears the joyful and difficult news from the angel, she doesn't stay alone. She goes out to someone she knows and trusts. She hurries out to see Elizabeth. We are told that she hurries, that she's quickly going to Elizabeth. And both Mary and Elizabeth would have known what it was like to be called lowly women. Lowly does not mean a humble spirit or a meek attitude. It has a social connotation. It is close to the meaning of the word disgraced or humiliated. The word could be used to describe someone like Elizabeth who was unable to conceive a child. Women like her were considered disgraceful. Lowly was also used to describe women who had been sexually violated or even raped. To be lowly could be a way of describing Mary's situation as a victim of rape, or that Mary stood in solidarity with women who were despised after having these experiences. And in her song, Mary proclaims that God has looked with favor on those who are lowly. Both Mary and Elizabeth would have identified with people in that situation. After these two meet in the story, we are told that out of their joy, Mary starts to sing a song. Most manuscripts attribute the song to Mary, but some manuscripts actually attribute it to Elizabeth, which is interesting. I kind of like to think that whoever first sang it or wrote it, that maybe at least they sang it together. That it wasn't maybe just one of them, but maybe they sang it together and maybe they sang it to their children. And what is clear is that this song, it ain't no lullaby. Now, there are songs I'm sure that they sang to soothe their children, but this song is a song of liberation, a song that Elizabeth and Mary wrote and sang because they too stood grounded in a prophetic lineage of their own. They had a prophetic lineage that they were willingly stepping into. As a matter of fact, if you pay attention to the imagery in Mary's song, it echoes imagery from the prophet Isaiah, when Isaiah says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the uneven ground will become level, and the rough places a plain." It's this great leveling, the great equalizing that Isaiah spoke of. And Mary kind of catches on to that image and says, the powerful will be pulled down from their thrones and the lowly will be lifted up. The disgraced and the humiliated will be lifted up. The hungry are filled with good things and the rich are sent away empty. The rich are sent away empty. I wonder what Mary would have said about the current proposed tax bill that gives tax cuts to the richest and the wealthiest corporations. I wonder what Mary would have said about that. Mary says that all of this leveling and equalizing is according to God's mercy, because Mary knows that God's mercy is never divorced from God's justice. So mercy for someone who is rich means that there is a limit to their riches. That is mercy for them. And the hungry and poor will get their needs met. That is mercy. That is justice. The Gospel of Luke does not record Mary or Elizabeth singing lullabies to their children, though I'm sure they did. But Luke has recorded Mary and Elizabeth singing a freedom song. Luke has recorded how Mary and Elizabeth claimed their prophetic lineage and became mentors and teachers to Jesus and to John about the ways of God and the ways of liberation. I think John and Jesus needed that song and these songs of freedom to be deeply rooted in their own lives for them to be able to do the work that they did. Jesus and John needed help to begin to find their place in the prophetic lineage, and Mary and Elizabeth were among their teachers. We know that it would not be easy for John or for Jesus, and nor would it be easy for Elizabeth and Mary, but the companionship of all of these friends, the way they affirmed God's presence and advocacy in their lives, it made all the difference. The companionship of the Holy Spirit is, in fact, something that Luke wants to tell us about. And this is really the main story of Luke's gospel, that the companionship of the Holy Spirit is with these poor folk, these peasants, these lowly and disgraced people. It is upon them that God has looked with favor and has chosen to become one with them, among them. Emmanuel, God is with us. Mary and Elizabeth, I believe, can become our teachers and companions in this time of Advent. Teachers to us about the gift of unrestrained joy, even in the midst of difficulty. teachers to us about the importance of companionship, about struggling and sharing and singing together and building each other up. Teachers to us about the prophetic lineage that we've all been given to and claim. And then maybe even we can sing about it too. Mary and Elizabeth, we pray that they may walk with us on this Advent journey. Amen. Amen.